we're not going to get to that prophecy tonight. This chapter starts with a wonderful prayer that we need to spend some time on. I've already said several times in this series that Daniel was a man of prayer, and the first 23 verses of chapter 9 concern a prayer. Daniel cried out with fasting. By looking at this prayer, we are certainly going to learn about prayer. You can't help but learn about prayer when you meditate on this awesome example of prayer from Daniel's life. And that alone will make these verses a rich study tonight. But we are going to learn about more than prayer. We're also going to learn about God's sovereignty and our relationship with Him as His people. So please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Again, our text is the first 23 verses. And if you are able, please stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us, written by the inspiration of His Spirit through Daniel. And we read, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, much passed before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel's transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. Now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and Your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your ears and see our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Let us pray now together. Father God, we pray that you would give us understanding from this prayer that was offered up so many years ago. Help us, Father, to understand who you are, who we are, and help us to understand more about prayer as well. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What we're going to do to glean all that this passage offers us is slowly move through it and take note of all the various truth we learn. As I said a moment ago, we learn about prayer, but we're also going to learn about God and our relationship with Him as His people. And we're going to, again, do that by just simply moving through the verses and taking note of the truth we see here. And first of all, look with me at verses 1 through 3. These verses begin by telling us that this prayer occurred in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. And this is not the first time we have met Darius. We heard of him at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. No one is sure of who Darius was. But what is important to remember is that Darius is the one who ruled after the fall of Babylon. You might remember from chapter 5 that King Belshazzar was having his drunken party when suddenly he saw that handwriting on the wall. And that very night, King Belshazzar was killed, Babylon fell, and Darius began to rule there. And this prayer happened during his first year of rule. Understanding that time frame will help us understand the prayer. And the first truth I want you to take note of is that the reading of the Word of God instigated the prayer. In other words, Daniel read the Bible, and what he read moved him to pray. That's what we see in the first three verses. The word then, at the beginning of verse 3, is a good translation of the Hebrew. And verse 3 is connected back to verse 2, which tells us that Daniel read the word of the Lord. Verse 2 tells us Daniel perceived in the books. The books Daniel has in mind are likely the books of the Bible at that time. And we are specifically told he read from the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he calls it the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. It's after reading that prophecy, that word of the Lord, that he then prayed. And we can paraphrase verses 2 and 3 this way. Daniel opened the word of the Lord, the word of God, the Bible. He understood truth, and then he prayed. The reading of the word of God instigated the prayer. It moved his heart to pray. And dear friends, that is a healthy practice. We should expect and want the word of God to do that in our lives as well. So I encourage you, whenever you are reading the Word of God, and some great theme or truth strikes your heart, well, stop and pray. If what you read convicts you of sin, stop and prayerfully confess. If what you read fills you with hope in God, stop and give thanks to Him and praise His name for that hope. If the Word of God brings to mind something you need to do for God, stop and ask for guidance, for strength, for wisdom. Let your reading of the Word of God leads you into prayer. I will tell you that I find Bible reading plans very helpful. I've mentioned on other occasions that I use an app on my phone called YouVersion. It has all kinds of Bible reading plans to choose from, and I have found that it's really helpful to just have that there present on my phone, to just pulling up the passages that are next to read for me. It just helps me Stay with the Bible reading plan. Now, that's a good practice, but if we're using an app like that or using some other Bible reading plan, we also have to be careful to not let the goal of getting through that, you know, the certain amount of chapters that day, we should not let that keep us from letting the Word of God that we're reading move us into prayer. If the Word of God strikes you in any way, well, just stop and pray. It would be better to not get done all the reading for that day than to miss a Spirit-led prayer flowing from the Word. And also know that a Spirit-led prayer doesn't have to take a long time. And I don't know how long Daniel prayed. He probably prayed for a long time because he prayed with fasting and sackcloth. So he was probably on his knees for a while. But an awesome, powerful prayer can be offered up in just a minute. And then you can finish your Bible reading. So again, just let the Word of God lead you into prayer. That's one truth we learn from our passage. Now, also from these first three verses, we learn a second truth. We learn that Daniel prayed in response to God's sovereign plan. Daniel prayed in response to God's sovereign plan. Our passage tells us that Daniel read from the book of Jeremiah a prophecy declaring how long the desolation of Jerusalem would be. And Daniel read it would be 70 years. To understand what Daniel means by the desolation of Jerusalem, I want to take you to the passage that Daniel was reading. It's in Jeremiah chapter 25. And Jeremiah chapter 25 starts like this. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now I read that verse because it informs us of when Jeremiah gave the prophecy. He gave it in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now, with that time frame in mind, I want to put on the screen Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, which says this: in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's when Daniel was taken as an exile to Babylon. And looking at both verses, we see that Daniel's exile began just 1 year from Jeremiah's prophecy. You might remember that when Nebuchadnezzar first besieged Jerusalem, he didn't destroy it. Instead, he took control of Jerusalem, and he took from Jerusalem what he wanted. He took vessels from the temple, and he also took from Jerusalem young, intelligent people like Daniel. And Jeremiah's prophecy happened within 1 year of Daniel's exile. Daniel, at some point, had that prophecy in written form, and he already considered it to be the Word of God, which is fascinating to think about, but we won't go into that tonight. Daniel had the prophecy given near the time that he was taken into exile, and he read it. He read it, and here's the prophecy that he read, given to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 11 say this: therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you, and you here refers to the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, what we learn here is that Jeremiah's prophecy concerned the exile, and Jeremiah said that this would last for 70 years. That's the desolation Daniel refers to in our passage. The desolation is that exile. Daniel read from Jeremiah that the desolation, that exile in Babylon, would last 70 years. Now, think with me about when Daniel read this prophecy, when Daniel read it. We're told he read the prophecy in the first year of Darius, which was after the nation of Babylon fell. That event happened in 538 BC. So Daniel was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon around 605 BC, around 1 year within Jeremiah's prophecy. And then he read Jeremiah's prophecy around 538 BC or 539 BC, which is around 67 or 60 years later, 67 or 68 years later. God said through Jeremiah, the people would be in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel had personally been in Babylon for around 67 years when he read that. Think about how Daniel must have felt when he read that. Daniel was in his 80s. Some of you tonight are in your 80s. And Daniel was in his 80s, and he had been in Babylon for 67 years, or 68 years, somewhere in there. And he read that this desolation, this exile, would last 70 years. Now, wow, that, to say the least, would have been a very exciting prophecy to read for Daniel. Now, let me just talk for a moment about the 70-year period. Some scholars think Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years is from 605 BC when Daniel was taken to into Babylon in exile with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It goes from that to Cyrus's decree for the Jews to return, which happened shortly after Daniel's prayer. Some think that's the 70 years. Others think the 70-year period was from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 586 BC, to around 516 BC, when the restoration of the temple was completed under Zerubbabel. If you have a study Bible, you can read that in your footnotes. But whatever the case might be, the point for us right now is that Daniel read the prophecy and realized personally, wow, I've been here for almost 70 years. And Daniel believed the prophecy. Daniel knew God would keep his word. He knew God would work according to his sovereign plan, his prophecy. That's what led him to pray. Daniel prayed in response to God's sovereign plan. I'm pointing that out tonight because sometimes people think it doesn't make any sense to pray if God is sovereign. Have you ever asked yourself that question? You know, if God is sovereign, if God has already figured out everything that's going to happen, decreed that it's going to happen, well, then why should I pray? If God has already determined what he's going to do, what good does it do to pray? Have you ever pondered that, or have you ever heard someone ask that question? It's a common question. My guess is that you've at least heard it said before. Now, because we sometimes think like that, I'm pointing this out, that Daniel had no problem with this at all. Daniel was moved to pray because of God's sovereign plan. Daniel read the prophecy, realized the 70 years must almost be up. He realized that. He knew God is sovereign, knew God would do what he said. He knew he'd work out his purposes, and that caused Daniel to pray. It didn't cause Daniel to say, well, I guess I don't have to pray about that. God's going to do his thing, and so I don't have to pray about that. No, that's not what Daniel said. It caused Daniel to pray. Daniel realized that God's sovereignty does not take away our human responsibility to pray. Rather, God's sovereignty should move us to pray. It should excite us to pray. God's sovereignty should cause us to realize how powerful prayer is. Think about the doctrine of election with me. We know from the New Testament that God has chosen whom he's going to save. He is without fail going to save everyone he has chosen. And we know those people are going to come from every nation. God has clearly told us that in the New Testament. And more than that, we also know from the scriptures that we are responsible for spreading the gospel so that they will be saved. Now, that should not stop us from praying for people to be saved. Rather, it should move us all the more to pray. It should move us to pray with confidence and also with humility. It should move us to pray humbly, asking God to use us to accomplish his great sovereign plan. We should pray looking to God for strength and looking to Him for guidance and protection as we do the very work He's called us to do and as His sovereign plan is fulfilled. How about this thought? We know that Christ is going to come again someday. We are even given in the Scriptures some indication of signs that are going to precede His coming. One of those signs is the gospel spreading to all languages. Knowing that, now we might start to realize that we're getting close to the time. One of these signs, you know, is there, the gospel in all languages. Seeing that should not stop us from praying. Rather, it should cause us to pray all the more. It should lead us into prayer. Daniel saw that the 70 years was almost up, and he immediately began to fast and pray. And that's a great lesson to us from this passage. Daniel prayed in response to God's sovereign plan. We need to do that as well. God's sovereign control and plan does not at all take away our reason to pray. It gives us more reason to pray. God's sovereign plan does not negate the power of prayer. It helps us understand the power of prayer. Let me give you a quick analogy. Let's say you're a police officer. You're a Christian police officer. A theological Christian police officer. You know your catechism well, right? And you're after this dangerous murderer. And you end up facing the murderer. And there's this moment when he's starting to point his gun at you and you're starting to point your gun at him. And because you're well-trained and you're able to move quicker and aim faster than he is, he ends up dying rather than you. Right? Now, as a theological Christian, you know that all your days are ordained for you before one of them comes to be. Psalm 139 tells us that. And you therefore know it was part of God's sovereign plan that you not die in that encounter, but that the murderer die instead. Now think about this. Does God's sovereign plan negate the power of your training? Does it negate the power of your gun? Does God's sovereign plan negate the power of the gunpowder that explodes and makes the bullet go? Of course not, right? Rather, all of that power is part of God's sovereign plan. And the same is true of prayer. His sovereign plan doesn't negate the power of prayer. His sovereign plan gives us all the more reason to trust in the power of prayer. That's why Daniel prayed in response to God's sovereign plan. It's one of the reasons Daniel prayed in response to God's sovereign plan, and that's why we should pray as well. That's the second truth we see in our passage. Now, closely related to that second truth is this third truth. God's sovereign, loving promises do not negate our need to confess and be sanctified. God's sovereign promises do not negate our need to confess and be sanctified. Now, to understand the point I'm making here, I ask you to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Daniel knew God is gracious and merciful. He says that beautifully in his prayer several times, several ways. Daniel knew God is gracious and merciful. And Daniel knew from God's word that the time of the exile was about to be over. He believed Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years. He knew that this exile was about to be over. But he doesn't then simply rely on God's mercy and on his sovereign plan and then conclude that, well, therefore sin is no big deal. He knew repentance was needed. The largest portion of Daniel's prayer is confession of not only his sin, but the sin of all the people. His prayer of confession starts immediately in verse 4. Daniel writes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We see in those verses that he uses the words wicked and rebellion to talk about their sinfulness. He doesn't at all minimize sin. Later, if you still have your Bibles open, you can see that Daniel uses the words shame, treachery, to describe the sin that had occurred. Daniel is completely humble and contrite in this prayer, ashamed of sin, sorry for sin. And I wonder, do most Christians today have the same disposition before God? Do we understand the seriousness of sin, that it's treachery, that it's shameful, wicked, rebellious? Let me put it this way. Today, we rightly emphasize the grace and mercy of God. Oh, every preacher will tell you it's a joy to preach of the grace and mercy of God. We can't emphasize that enough. And we rightly preach the sure hope that Christ is coming again and that we will be with him forever, that this time on this earth will come to an end. We rightly preach that. We know that. But dear friends, it is not right to emphasize the grace and mercy of God and the sure hope of heaven to the extent that we think that sin is therefore no big deal. And conclude that, well, you know, really no matter what we do, God is going to save us. We shouldn't have the attitude, well, God is going to love us and be merciful to us. He's told us that. We need to be like Daniel. We need to deeply appreciate God's love and mercy and the sure hope of heaven, what is yet to come, all the prophecies. And we need to let that lead us into heartfelt confession of sin. From Daniel's prayer, we learn that God's sovereign, loving promises do not negate our need to confess and be sanctified. Now, a related fourth truth we learn from Daniel's prayer is this: calamity is sometimes discipline due to sin. Calamity is sometimes discipline due to sin. We see in Daniel's prayer that he completely understood and accepted the fact that the exile in Babylon was because of their sin. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Daniel says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And I ask you, do we accept that truth as easily as Daniel did? Daniel accepted the truth that calamity is sometimes discipline on sin. Do we, as easily as Daniel did, accept that truth? The United States has seen a lot of disasters this year. The hurricanes, now the fires, the terrible shooting in Las Vegas. This has been a sad year. How many Christian Americans have wondered, is God trying to awaken us, including Christians, to our need to repent of sin? Or when something terrible happens in our own personal lives, not to, you know, the whole community, but just personally in our lives, do we consider that? Now, I want to make it very clear, I'm certainly not saying that every time something bad happens, it's because we're being punished for sin. I'm not saying that. Please hear me say that. But at the same time, do we ponder that question? Do we realize God might do that? Do we realize when we see something like a hurricane or a terrible fire, that all the other days that we've had are gracious days? Those are gracious days. I wonder what would have to happen for us to hear a prayer like Daniel's prayer offered up in churches across America? What would have to happen for us to pray like Daniel did across America as Christians? What would have to get our attention to lead us into prayer like that? Again, I want to be very clear and say that I'm not declaring that everyone affected by the floods and the hurricane and the shooting and the fire have been disciplined because they are terrible sinners. I'm not saying that at all. I'm certainly not saying that the people who have been affected are worse sinners than you or me. Oh, I'm not saying that at all. Hear me say that. Matter of fact, I am sure, I'm confident that there have been righteous, godly, Christ-exalting people affected by the hurricanes and the fires and the shooting. But think about this with me, dear friends. Daniel was, without a doubt, a righteous man. And Daniel was very much affected by the exile. Daniel went through terrible times. Even though he was sanctified, even though he was a godly man, and yet, how did Daniel pray? He prayed realizing this calamity is the result of corporate sin. My sin, everybody's sin. He realized the calamity was the result of all the sin going on. We need to ponder that. We need to consider if we have that same right understanding that Daniel had. Without a doubt, a fourth truth we learn from this prayer is that calamity is sometimes discipline due to sin, due to corporate sin, just all the sin going on. And the fifth important truth is that the ultimate purpose of prayer should be the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of prayer should be the glory of God. That's what Daniel's prayer is all about. We see this in verses 17 through 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel wanted the name of God to be lifted high. He wanted the whole world to see the greatness of God and how wonderful it is to be the people of God. How faithful he is to his covenant, to his people. That was the ultimate desire of his prayer. And that should be always the ultimate desire of our prayers. The reformers understood that truth. And hence, that's why we see on our beautiful Reformation banners here, Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God. Alone. I love these banners. They're beautiful. Soli Deo Gloria. The reformers understood what our prayers should be all about. Glory to God alone. It's all about his name. And that right desire, when we pray with that right desire, that's when prayer is powerful. When we see in our passage that an angel was sent because of Daniel's prayer, we're getting sort of a behind-the-scenes view of what happens when we pray. An angel was sent when Daniel prayed. We just get this behind the scenes look at what happened. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to end up talking to an angel, but it does mean that as soon as we pray unto the glory of God, things are happening that we can't even see. Daniel didn't see that angel being sent at first. That came to him later. But the angel was sent when Daniel prayed. When we sincerely pray for God's glory, God answers. This is a great passage, isn't it? I mean, we could learn, glean more truth from this passage just thinking about all the dynamics in it. Not only do we learn about prayer from this passage, we learn about God and our relationship with Him. And so, in response, we're gonna bow now in prayer, and then we're gonna sing a great hymn that's full of the truth that we've been learning about from this prayer of Daniel. Let's pray together. Father God, hearing Daniel's prayer, we first of all acknowledge before you our sinfulness and the wretched sin that's occurring in our country. We recognize before you the wickedness that is even occurring in churches called by your name. We recognize how treacherous it is that people called by your name say that your word is just a myth. Say that Jesus rose in the sense that he's part of all of us now, but that his body is still in the grave. How treacherous it is when from pulpits sin is not condemned, but rather approved. What treachery exists in our own hearts as we daily struggle with pride, greed, lust, anger, bitterness. How wicked we are before you. You, O Lord, as Daniel, your prophet says, you are full of grace and mercy. You are righteous. We are shameful. And so we pray for you to forgive. We pray for you to help us, Father, walk in your ways, to understand your commandments, to love your commandments, to see how beautiful they are, to understand the freedom they bring, and help us to glorify you in what we do. Father, we want to be a church that exalts your name. We want to be a church in which people talk about what you're doing. We want people to talk about how great you are to your people. We want people to talk about how great your promises are, your grace is, your mercy is, your steadfast love is. We want people to talk about the beauty of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we pray for you to use our church unto that end. Move us to do all that we are to do for you as we wait for the next coming of Jesus, for the end, the complete end of the exile of all your people. We wait for that day when we will all be gathered together in your Son's eternal kingdom. What a great day that will be. We know it's coming. We know your plan will be worked out according to all that you have said and decreed. May we be faithful until that day. Help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.